truth. And if you want to know how I came, you read 1 Timothy 6 and 7. Brought nothing with me. I was born 5 minutes from this building. I would like to read, please, in the Gospel by Luke tonight, or this afternoon, chapter 24. I realize it was in the Bible reading, but Bible readings are a little different from ministry. And I'm sure that the two brethren that took part in this chapter, I've heard that verse by verse, they certainly opened up its truth. It's a lovely chapter, one of the most delightful in the New Testament. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Now, from the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain dollars with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Now let us look down, please, to verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now look down at verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained them, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed, I say that God he blessed, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew not, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and it appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, how it was known of them in breaking of bread. And as he thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. For they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hand and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behold Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, when he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I take this last verse, takes us beyond the day of Pentecost. They were continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. I've often thought that we need sometimes to tell our brethren, give attendance to reading, the public reading, the Holy Scriptures. It's more important than anything that we would say about them. We remember that when the Lord Jesus stood up where he was brought up in this gospel, and it's a grand thing to stand up where we were brought up. And when he began to read, the eyes of all them that were in the place were fastened upon him, and they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Our brethren have mentioned that we would desire this afternoon that the eyes of all in this place would be fastened not upon the vessels, but upon the majesty and beauty of the one we serve. In all our gatherings, it's most important, and the Holy Spirit himself, the Savior said, will testify of me. And we desire that in our ministry, and the ministry to follow as well, that the devotional side of what has been before the brethren in these lovely chapters may be continued and made practical to our hearts. Many people in the preaching of the gospel use the gospel by John, a great deed. And we know he wrote that gospel that it might be useful in bringing sinners to the faith. But in looking through my diary some time ago, I was surprised how often I have preached from the Gospel by Luke, and also from the Book of the Acts. He wrote a third of all the words that are in the New Testament. He was the only physician that wrote in the Bible, a man of education. I believe he came from a home of darkness. We never read of his father and mother at all, unlike the other writers of the gospel. And I believe that he has been instrumental in bringing the words of the Savior that are not found in other gospels to the attention during the centuries of both saved and unsaved. It's a delightful book, the Gospel by Luke. It opens with over 2,000 words telling us of how he came to Bethlehem. Sometimes people put things over these Gospels that suit the Gospels. And while the Gospel by Matthew is the Gospel of Mountains, I have always called this Gospel the Gospel of the Villages. It begins with the village of Bethlehem, endeared to the heart of every saint, because it was there that the great miracle of the virgin birth took place. But it ends with the village of Bethany, where we have his going out, his going home. And here we have another miracle, the miracle of his visible ascension to the right hand of God. He did not go back to Bethlehem. He went on to Bethany. And from the slopes of Olivet, and we believe the very place if we could find it, where his pierced feet were last standing, is the place where they will stand again when he comes in bright array to set up that wonderful kingdom. And I marvel that so many around us deny the literal kingdom of the Lord Jesus. We believe in a literal 1,000 years. And we believe also in the future of the nation of Israel. It's most important. and we believe that Christ is certainly coming back to the air at any moment, not a sign to be fulfilled, nothing to happen. Things are happening, and we believe we can see on the horizon the terrible events beyond the rapture. But at any moment, the imminence of the Lord's return is impressed upon us when we read the last chapter of the Bible, and also his own words, "I come quickly." But he's coming to the earth in bright array, to the very place where he wore the thorns, to wear the diadem, and reign supreme. Now I've read this chapter today because I think it's one of the most beautiful in all the New Testament. And there are little clauses in it that have always impressed me in reading it, just like things on the side. One of them that I've always enjoyed is this, "While I was yet with you." Well, he was with them here, but he was with them in a different way. He has risen from the dead. He was with them in the days of his flesh, while I was yet with thee. But now, a risen Christ, and this wonderful chapter, it gives us an outline of the life of believers in relationship to Christ. It's an epitome of the whole gospel. And while it's one of the infallible proofs of his resurrection on the 40 days that he was here, infallible proofs are seen, yet it gives me an outline of Christ in relationship to the believer as we journey to that day when we shall see him face to face. And I simply want to speak of Christ in seven places in this beautiful chapter. Now the opening verses are delightful. These women coming early in the morning. Oftentimes we speak of the assembly as having a devotional side. Usually the sisters are marked by devotion. The brethren should have devotion as well. But the brethren are usually the strength of the assembly. Those who take character from the Word of God and upholding principles. But we all need to have devotion. And in the New Testament we find the devotion of women. One of the things that Luke emphasizes is the ministry of women. Emphasizing the devotion of Mary, the beginning, and ending with the devotion of these women that came early to the tomb. But often pointed out that perhaps they were too late with their spices. It should have been like Mary, who presented her ointment at the right time against the day of his burying. But while that may be the case, none can doubt the devotion of these women coming early in the morning with the spices that they had prepared to anoint them, and the stone was rolled away. And we read those beautiful words, the first time that we have these lovely words, "The Lord Jesus is at that garden tomb. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus." That lovely title of Christ that endears into our hearts is the people of God. First mentioned here, and I have contrasted it with the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel, that when the shepherds came, they found the body of the Lord Jesus. They found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And when I look at the body of the Lord Jesus, wrapped in swaddling clothes as a babe, I write over it, "He has come." But when I go to the garden tomb, and I find not the body of the Lord Jesus, but the wrappings are there intact, I write, "He is risen." That's what this chapter is all about, the risen Christ. You know that every attack by false cults in Canada and the United States is made upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The apostles preached Jesus and the resurrection. The apostles said he died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And it's most important for us to realize and believe not only as a doctrine, but to fill our hearts with joy that the one who died upon the tree is alive forevermore. He is risen. The opening 12 verses of this chapter, you could write over it, "He is risen." In the second part of the chapter, the road to Emmaus and what took place there that we're going to look at, you can say he was recognized. When they come to the upper room and see him in the midst, he is redeemed. And when they come to the end, we read that he was received up into the glory. He is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Now why did these women come? It was love in their heart. Christ in their heart. You know, that's the very key to Christian living. The enjoyment of the Lord Jesus daily in my personal life and in my heart's affections. If the heart is right and set upon Christ and our affections set upon him, it will separate us from the things of earth that draw the people of God away so easily and that cause us to backslide from his presence. These women had a secret, the secret of love. The love of Christ constrained them to come out that day and find that empty tomb, and their names are mentioned. A record of grace. Christ in the heart. And I hope, as a result of the ministry and the Bible readings here, that we will have made more room in our hearts for the Lord Jesus. Concerning sisters, I've often thought of the heart work of God among sisters in the Bible. And we read of the Queen of Sheba when she came to the great king. She communed with him of all that was in her heart. Isn't it delightful to have sisters in the meeting who commune with the great king? And we know the presence of such is a great asset to any assembly of God. And then when we think of Hannah, when Eli came, he saw that her lips only moved, her voice was not heard, but she prayed in her heart. No one knows the value of praying women in an assembly of God. Praying in her heart. Her lips only moved, her voice was not heard. Lydia, as she sat at the riverside, her heart was open to the ministry of the word, whose heart the Lord opened. She attended unto the things spoken by the apostles. Oh, to see sisters that have a heart for the ministry of God's truth. And then I read these lovely words about Mary's mother. The shepherds wondered and went their way, but we read that Mary pondered him in her heart. I trust that every sister here will have devotion to Christ, and every brother, all of us. It's something we're lacking in. Christ in the heart. But now we must come to this lovely scene, Christ on the highway. And of course, every one of us know that this is a picture of our life as we journey home to the place where we'll have a full revelation. We don't know him fully here. They got to know him better when the journey was done. But as they walked the highway, tears filled their eyes. It was a sad pilgrimage that day. Two went to Emmaus, and they're walking the wrong way, and their hearts are heavy. Many people are heavy today, many of the Lord's people. In every country we go to, in every place we go, we see the tears of the Christian. Sometimes it's tears over sickness and sadness and bereavement and illness and prodigals and problems and children and so on and business. We walk the highway, sometimes alone in sadness. But I like these two men. If they were men, some say it's a man and his wife, I wouldn't argue with you at all if you want to think that. God bless you. But here we have these two walking along the highway together. And one thing they were doing that always touches my heart, they were speaking of him as they walked the highway. They spoke of him. Must have delighted him when he came along and he heard them saying the things that they did about him. That he was mighty indeed, mighty indeed and word. And we hoped that he would have delivered Israel. And our rulers took him and slew him. And their hopes were dashed. They hadn't that full revelation of his knowledge. Peter says that in his day they were begotten again by a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I take that not to be the new birth, but when he rose from the dead, things were clear. They were seeing things like the man who, when he had the first touch, he saw men as trees walking. That's like these believers, these disciples before the resurrection. One of the proofs of the resurrection is they saw everything clearly when he was risen from the dead. We owe so much to that glorious resurrection. But as the state of him, he hearkened and heard, as we read in the book of Malachi, he hearkened and heard their speaking, and he drew near and went with them. You know, there is a speaking that chases them away. Sometimes we're alone with brethren, or perhaps we're in a home, and the conversation is such that one is grieved in spirit at what has been said. It drifts away. One of the reasons I very seldom go after a gospel meeting to anybody's house. I could count in my two hands the number of times in 50 years I've gone to anyone's home after preaching the gospel. Not because I don't like fellowship, but oftentimes I felt grieved after a solemn meeting at lightness and at things said, perhaps, against one another and so on, how easy it is. And I felt the Lord was chased away. Presence wasn't there. Dear brother, let us cultivate, wherever we are, that our conversation would gain his presence amongst us. That we would know he was drawing near to be with us. And so here, their conversation attracted them as he came along the highway. And their eyes were so blinded that they knew him not as he came beside them. I take it he came and he walked along beside them. I'm sure our brethren pointed out the beginning of this gospel, we have two people walking along a highway, and they supposed that he was in their company, Mary and Joseph. But at the end of the day, they found out he wasn't with them at all. You know, we could walk without him. I have done it. I have to confess, for days in my life when I walked without him, and said things I ought not to have said, and so on. He wasn't with me at all. People didn't know. But I walked without him, and I found at the end of the day, I'd wasted a day. Walked without him. Mary and Joseph walked without him, and they supposed he was in the company. But these two men walked, supposing that he was not in their company. But he was there all the time. He's always with us. There's a sense in which he never leaves us. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near me, his arms around me throat. Dear brethren and sisters, let us all seek to practice the enjoyment of the daily presence of Christ with us through our journey, and he will guide us. It's a wonderful thing to know the presence of the Lord Jesus in a dark world like this. You know, when Enoch lived in the days of Noah, he was a testimony to a godless world of the presence of God. He walked with God in the midst of all the darkness of that day before the flood. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Christ on the highway. He's always there. We started with him, and he's going to be with us all the way. I will never, never leave. And he's homes where the aged are. I've had the privilege of being at least four since I came this time to speak to these dear people. And I was encouraging them with some of the old hymns we used to sing. You know, some of them perhaps people say, oh, they're just emotional hymns. But you know, aged Christians love certain hymns, like What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And another one perhaps that you would like to hardly ever sing, and I sing it in every home that I go to. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. Theology is a grand thing, but the presence of Christ is everything along the journey of life. We listen. He walked with them along the way. Now I want to speak of Christ in the Holy Scriptures. Not only Christ there in the heart and Christ on the highway of life, much could be said here, but Christ in the Holy Scriptures. Here in that road was a Bible reading. I'm sure our brother Baker pointed this out, that there was a wonderful Bible reading as he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The sum of all the Bible. If the secret of love brought them there to worship at his feet, and the shorter of the highway walked with them, here we have him as the sum of all the scriptures. Christ is the sum of the Old Testament, one of the fruits of its divine origin, and its plenary verbal inspiration is the correlation of all the foreshadowings and foretellings of the Lord Jesus brought out in the New Testament in its 5 histories and 21 epistles, and in the last book, the prophecy of the Old Testament. Everything in it points to him. And he took the scriptures. People would tell us today the type, the feast, the tabernacle, the offerings, and so on. There's nothing for us there. Yes, Christ is in every scripture. He's the sum of all the scriptures. And as they walked the highway, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. No storytelling here. A brother was telling a lot of stories in a meeting that I was having with him, and I told him afterwards, I said, I'd like to give you a storybook. Oh, he said, I love reading stories. Well, I said, this is the storybook to preach out of. God's precious word. The storybook that never fails. And all those Old Testament pictures are beautiful. Can illustrate the gospel. Don't have to go to worn out stories. Go to the book. Find your substance and material you're going to preach in the Word of God. And so the Lord Jesus burned their hearts. Their hearts began to warm as they walked that road to Emmaus that day. Christ in the scriptures, the same in the upper room, beginning at the prophets, Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, the things concerning me. It's a little closer here, the things concerning himself, the two that didn't know him as yet there in their presence, but the things concerning me made himself known in the upper room. And so in the assembly, we should always have the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures in the prayer meeting, the Holy Scriptures when they gather to worship, both before the gathering. I have absolutely no time for people that don't open the book ever in their meetings before we break the bread and drink the cup. I believe that we should take the book and point the eyes to Calvary. I don't mean long ministry, exhortive ministry, but devotional ministry concerning the sufferings and glories of the Lord Jesus. And the book in all our gatherings, whenever we gather, the scriptures should have its rightful place amongst us. And the Lord Jesus, to brighten sad hearts, to open dulled minds, to teach the truth to these men, to gladden their feet, to make them swift and beautiful for him, and to warm their hearts, he took the book, and he opened it. And oh, what a Bible reading it must have been. Here they are, Christ and the Holy Spirit. But I want to think now of Christ and the Holy. They came to Emmaus. It's an amazing thing. I walked that Emmaus road. I said to my wife, we must walk the Emmaus road. Got to do that. We can find it. Walk the Emmaus road. But I've been trying to walk the Emmaus road all my life. Don't know whether I've made much out of it, but I've tried to do it. To walk the Emmaus road and to know his presence along the way. And they came to the village where they went. And they did a very strange thing here. I'd like to have been at the Bible reading to hear what Brother Baker said, that they made as if they would have gone further. They'd have gone away. What Mr. Bellett says, the moral glory of Christ, that when he's dealing with the sinner in Luke 19, he knocks the door. He said, today I must abide at thy house. Remember the day he knocked our door and invited himself to be our Savior. But with the Lord's people, we always wait to be invited. He's waiting to be invited. He made as if he would have gone further. What was he speaking about along the road? He was speaking about himself. All the time. If I were walking with you to your house, and I stayed about myself all the way, and we got to your door, and I said, I'll have to go on further. Your wife would quickly let him go.
hearing people speaking about themselves all the day long.
You know, this is one of the moral glories of the Lord Jesus. He's the only man that can speak all day about himself, and they want to hear more. The only one. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. There's no theme like Christ. And so they came to the door of the house, and they said, abide with us. Dear brethren, I want to say this, and apply it to the assembly as well as the home. We need to say today in Laodicean condition. He closed out in many places. Richmond preached with good. And when the Lord has closed out, then faithful servants are closed out. When the Lord has closed out, then the Word of God is closed out. You need to watch. Laodicean conditions are all around us. He's outside. In many places today, he's not given his life to stay. We would stay together today here in Lurgan. Abide with us. It is toward evening, and the day is far spent. The assembly, in its truth, has a central theme. What is that? Christ in the midst. The Lord Jesus preeminent. He has the first place. No servant, however able he may be, we would hide our blushing face. No man, however able he may be, no elder, however tender his care, no servant, however useful he may be, must all take our place around one alone, our glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. I know I'm nearer to seeing him now than I've ever been in my life. And you know, when you get nearer home, you become sweeter. Some men, when they get old, you can hardly know. They're what they call an iron furniture. And you know, it's a great thing when we're getting nearer home that we begin to feel other days, you know, when we were rougher, when we came out, when I came out of the quarry. I was a rough boy. 50 years ago when I first sat and read in Bible readings, I was a rough boy when I came here first. I hope that God has taken away the rough things, and they will give us dignity. We need dignity. First man to teach me dignity was Mr. Campbell. He used to say, Harold, move in dignity among the Lord's people. Move in honor amongst them for the days of your life. These men taught us some truths that we needed to learn. I needed to learn that in my day. And we all need to learn that there's a time to be silent. Time to hold your peace. And so here you intend to carry with what fellowship in that home. You know, we need Christ in our home with our children. We need Christ at home in the reading of the scriptures. I hope every head of the home here opens the book every day. When we were married, I said to my wife, there's one thing we will do. We'll read the Bible every day and we will pray every day together. When the children began to come, I said, we'll read with them every day and pray with them. And when I'm away, you will read with them and pray with them. And there was never one day in our home we didn't open the book. And they pointed them to the scriptures. Tell them what God had to say. And I learned a lesson because my father used to read long chapters. One day he said, Harold, you've been a good boy. Once in your life. He said, what will we read? I said, Psalm 117. And I learned this lesson that the children just read a little and pray shortly. I was in one home and the brother, he prayed so long and the bus was waiting and the children were restless and the man blew the horn a few times out in the prairie. He prayed about 20 minutes for missionaries and everything. Children were waiting to go. A little girl said to him in the morning, she said, Dad, could Mr. Casey say? Oh, he said, certainly. And I just said, Lord, bless the children. Preserve them. Goodbye. And he got up and away they went. Happy. The one that may pray everything won't pray too long.
sake,
but read the book every day in the hope that will preserve the hope. Christ in the heart, secret there of love, love to Him. Christ on the highway, He walks with us, He's our companion.
He shares our journey, never leaves.
And then when we think of Christ in the Scriptures, He's the totality of all the Scriptures, the sum and substance of the book. Christ in the whole, the center of our fellowship and joy, a Christian hope. That's where a man learns to be an elder. That's the school where he learns to take care, having rule in his own house. He takes care, Church of God. So many things like hope. And I want to speak now of the house of God. The final use was as a figure of an assembly, and I believe it is, the house of God. And oh, what a delightful picture it is. Beautiful picture. And in this picture, Christ the central. The centrality, the supremacy of Christ in the assembly. They were there wondering at what they had heard, and Christ the Savior, Jesus, was in the midst. He stood in the midst. They believed not for joy and wonder, and He showed them His hands and His feet. The hands of the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel are presented differently than the hands of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, they're the hands of power. No one can pluck them out of my hand, and so on. All things were made by Him, the power of His hand. But when we come to this lovely Gospel, it's the Gospel of the tender touch. All these meetings, I know Mark's Gospel is the Gospel of His hand, of the worker. It looks soft as the hand of the tender touch. There's some lovely things in it. And for instance, the woman that was bowed down 18 years. It's a long time from fear of tender touch. Put His hand upon her. The little maid, He took her by the hand. The leper, took him by the hand. Laid His hand upon her. The touch of the Master's hand. A gentle touch. For people today need a gentle touch. They need a tender hand. As they go through life, the Lord Jesus is a man with a tender hand in Luke's Gospel. And of course it's the Gospel of His feet. It's the pathway of the Savior. He's on a journey in Luke's Gospel all the way. Different journeys, so many of them. And here's one of the last journeys. He's given His feet. When John writes about this scene, he doesn't mention that. He said He showed them His hand and His side. Gospel by John is the only gospel that ever speaks of His side. His side on which John reclined his head, and the side into which was thrust that sharp lancet that pierced his tender flesh. What's the meaning of that blood and water flowing? I believe it tells me that He actually gave His life. Precious blood was shed for you all for that day. You know, when you look at that precious blood that was shed, we realize He laid down His life. We gaze at that sight. We're going to look at that sight forever. Whenever He came from the sight of Adam, He's got the flesh and several. People say that Eve would look at the wound. She never saw the wound. That man with his side closed up. But the Lord has a wound in His side. We're going to see it. And the hands are not just marks where the nails went, but there's still an open wound in His hand. And those pierced feet, they pierced my hand. My feet. That man was saying that he was thrown to death. He knew nothing. Any preacher that preaches that the Lord was thrown to death never read the simple scriptures of truth. He must be crucified. There's 27 bones in a human hand. Not one of them was broken. And that proves Christ and Jesus. I mean, crucifixion is usually caused the two feet to be one on top of the other. And the largest nail is driven through the two feet. And 26 bones in every foot. 52 bones and two feet that are crossed. And a large rag driven fearfully through it. Oh, how I must have felt as those tender feet that were bathed with Mary's ointment and the fragrance that ascended literally from them is typical of the fragrance that draws off in that perfect path of pure spirit. Now there were nails until the blood flowed from his feet on Golgotha for you and for me. This is the one that's in the next. The thing that drew me to the assembly was this when I came as a boy and sat behind was the devotion of the brethren to a man that was wounded on a cross. There's no other gathering in the world where we hold in such reverence and regard the wounded sufferer of Golgotha who fills the throne in heaven today. He's in the midst. He's chosen. And then he said, if anything to give me, he gave all that he had. He gave him a little piece that day, a little piece, and he gave him a honeycomb. We don't ever give him very much, do we? He gave all. Many a time when I sit down at the supper and think of what he gave, I feel how little I have to give. And then some places where you are, you see that there's not much fruit. You know, you can't have a honeycomb unless you have the unity of the hive. You've got the unity of the hive, you've got the sweet. But if these little things come amongst us and brethren and adherents and sisters and troubles that enter and personalities and so on and you say hard things, how can we sit down and remember? And of something sweet to offer, if our hearts are bitter and angry. So easy. It's our nature, especially Irishmen. It's our nature. I know. I'm one of them. Maybe a Canadian, but I'm an Irishman. A Lurgan man was there. Half and half, Solomon and Lurgan. Half and half. I want to speak of Christ and the harvest field. He said to them in that upper room, behold Christ the supper. And that repentance, and it's sadly lacking in much preaching today, a change of attitude is needed. Sinners must learn their need. The preaching of judgment is necessary, but the preaching of sin is vitally important. Many people have trembled at going to hell, but never recognized I'm a lost sinner deserving to go. We must treat sin in its heinousness, its universality, its depravity, its wretchedness, and how much of it is about us, apart from divine grace. Sin. Repentance. Poor God, the apostle said, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Preach repentance and the remission of sin. Among all the nations, you know this commission in Luke 24 is advanced on John 20, where he sent them, and the word sent, the verb sent, there's different. The Father sent me. There was no failure in Christ, and the verb is different than the verb that he used of us. I send you. The Father has sent me. I send, so I send you. But the sending of the servant, he can fail, but the verb there is a sent commission that will never fail as far as he is concerned. We may fail, but this commission here, given in Luke's Gospel the same day, it tells me the substance of what we preach. Even in Matthew 28, he is said to go and make disciples. In Mark 16, to preach the Gospel, we're not told the substance of it. But the substance of our message is Christ who suffered.
behold them to suffer. We must always emphasize the necessity of the atonement and the resurrection, and that on the grounds that that repentance is preached towards men, and faith will bring the forgiveness of sins, and we preach it in every nation, beginning at Jerusalem. Go to the man that spat in my face.
Not easy to go to the man that spat in your face.
Go to the man that invented the thorn, an evil grip that took those Palestinian thorns 7 inches long and placed it upon the head of the Athenian. And men that smote him with the leaf. Go to those who blindfolded me and put me through the test of Messiahship. The Messiah will see all that is going on.
Go to them and say, I forgive. I'm willing to forgive.
I made an atonement. Let me say, when he made that atonement, he laid down sufficient for me to offer it to every man himself. I'm one of those who believe very strongly, and I also believe that I was chosen before the beginning of the world, long before I had a being. I believe it strongly, and I believe equally as strong that I was responsible to believe. Where does it meet? Neither you, nor your intelligence, nor Gabriel with his, can ever discover. Parallel lines, and I enjoy both of them every day. That never hindered me preaching the gospel, for I believe that the provision is for all, for the upon all them that believe. And the harvest field, he's the Lord of the harvest. He sent us into the harvest, Christ and the harvest field. I always rejoice to know that when I go to preach the gospel into the harvest field, Christ is with me. And not only that, he has promised here the presence of the Holy Spirit to every servant that preaches the gospel. One of the things we need to enjoy in our soul is to preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit sent down from God. And so he says, tarry at Jerusalem. I will send the promise of the Father. And in this age of grace, we have Christ with us in the harvest field, and we have the Holy Spirit with us in the harvest field. And I trust we have those who stood up with the 11 in the harvest field. We have our brethren with us in the harvest field. And so we pray for those who are in the harvest field. This is the last one. Christ, in his heavenly home, he led them to Bethany. A wonderful day for them. Across the Mount of Olives, out of the sight of Jerusalem. His hands uplifted. I think the only time he lifted up his hand. He's going home as a priest here, as a sympathizer. And Mark's gospel, he's ascended up to assist us in our evangelism. He went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them. He ascended to assist us in our evangelism. He ascended to succor us in our sorrow. And he ascended that we might live in the prospect. He's coming again, Acts chapter 1. The three historical accounts of his ascension cover our evangelism, our sorrow, and our prospect. And the 13 doctrinal passages cover all the blessings that flow from a risen Christ. May we look up and see him coming. May he come today.